Our scripture reading this evening is found in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 11. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth shall wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Lord, we ask that you will give help now to the exposition of your word, to our understanding, and to our acceptance of it as a challenge and encouragement, that we might trust you in whatever circumstance we may find ourselves. We thank you for this day that you have given, another day, Lord, to serve, but another day closer to are seeing you face to face. And we pray that you will help us to find our hearts set upon that day, upon you, in whom is our joy and our salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I, like some other pastors and former pastors, developed the habit of sending out a Christmas letter to different people the first week or two of December. Sometimes didn't get in the mail quite that soon. Sometimes it was coming closer to Christmas. And as I would address the envelopes, and different names from the past would be there, I would recognize that there are some who were up in years. I guess I'm up in years, technically speaking, now. But up in years and probably not feeling very well. Some of them suffering. Some of them having gone through difficult circumstances. My hands aren't very functional anymore. I can't read my own handwriting. I still try, but it doesn't always come out. But I'll sometimes scribble a note on one of those letters very briefly. And I think this year I scribbled a few notes that said, another year closer to seeing Jesus. That's a truism, but isn't it a very glorious and important truism. Another year closer to seeing Jesus. There is a lot of pain and difficulty and trouble that exist in this world. I hear things on the news and I sometimes think to myself, boy, God has surely preserved me and my family. I feel like we've been put in a bubble that has not come into contact with a lot of the stuff that I hear about on the news. And maybe that's part of my problem, listening to too much news, but that's just part of what I do. And so it comes to mind, though, might not that bubble burst? Isn't it entirely possible that one day you'll wake up and instead of sitting in a comfortable living room or gathered around family, that things will not be so comfortable, that there will be people who want to harm me and my family because we believe in Jesus? It may still seem a little remote, but it doesn't seem quite as remote as it once did. As I think about the life that I've had, brief, but now 72, close to 73 years. There have been times in the past where we looked like we were in a lot of trouble. I grew up in Omaha, Nebraska, where they had Strategic Air Command, and I don't remember in our schools ever doing the duck and cover thing where you hid your head underneath the desks in case of a nuclear attack, because being in Omaha, Nebraska, right next to Strategic Air Command, I think they figured, you know, it's no point. it's not going to do any good. And whether it's Omaha, Nebraska, or anywhere else, it probably wouldn't have done a whole lot of good anyway. But that was the kind of fear that my generation grew up with, particularly, I think, the fear of a creeping communism and a question about whether we were up to the challenge that we faced with the Soviet Union. That's changed a little bit. It's now a different country. But in some respects, it's our own country that we also, some of us, have a concern about. Are they going to be a friend or a foe to us as Christians? And so these different ages and times that Christians have lived through, I think, have all been characterized by a period in which you look at the situation and from one perspective you say, this has got to be the end. We have to be in the last days. Now, as a matter of theology, you look at the way in which the term last days is used in the New Testament, and the last days started with the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. Those are the last days. They started 2,000 years ago. You say, that's a pretty long time for the last days. But that's the perspective I believe God would have us to have. We tend to view things very much from a me-centric position. And from that me-centered position, last days means, oh, a month maybe at most. But this is looking at things from a much bigger perspective. It's God's perspective. It's the perspective of the church to which we're connected. It's the perspective of God's history. It's meant to encourage us that there are not a lot of other things on the calendar. But in terms of what is on the calendar, are there events that will precede the coming of our Lord Jesus? I don't know if there are distinctly recognizable events that are prophesied in the Bible. The Bible does talk about a great apostasy. Paul talked about that. But as you look at the book of Revelation here, you have an interesting perspective in verse 9. Let me read that again. I, John, your brother and partner, in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I want you to note two words there. In Jesus. In Jesus. I wasn't sitting in on Sunday school class this morning, but I understand that the lesson talked something about union with Christ. Union with Christ, being in Christ, having Christ in us, is one of the very most important concepts and realities in Scripture and in life. Union with Christ. All the benefits that we have of salvation, justification is in Christ. Adoption is in Christ. Sanctification is in Christ. John goes beyond some of those terms that we find Paul particularly speaking of, and he says there are some other things that flow from being in Christ. There's tribulation in Christ. There's a kingdom, the kingdom, in Christ. There's the patient endurance that comes from in Christ. Sometimes you read the words of Scripture and two little words can slip by you too easily. Well, those are two little words that aren't that little. They're important. In Jesus, or as Paul would typically say it, in Christ. What can that mean to speak about the tribulation that is in Jesus? I want to give some reflections on what some of our evangelical friends believe on this and give what I think is a more accurate understanding of the concept of the tribulation. When I was converted my freshman year in college, I got in with a group of Christians because I sensed that I could not walk alone as a Christian in an environment where there was nobody else that was walking the same walk. I just came to kind of understand that. It isn't that I didn't have a church that I could attend. I was raised in a mainline Presbyterian church, and it was not a terribly liberal church or anything. I don't remember the gospel being very clear there. But certainly Christianity was something that I knew about. I had endeavored to embrace at an earlier time at a Billy Graham crusade. I might have been saved then, but I usually date my conversion from a little later. And these people that nurtured me at first were very much into a view of prophecy, end times, that we sometimes call dispensationalism. And in that scheme of thinking, the idea was that there would come a point in time, and we were told at a Bible conference that it would be within probably 10 or 20 years from that day. Well, that was back in 1970, give or take a couple of years. That within 20 years there would be, I think it was a rapture of the church. That's the way they phrased it. We're still here, aren't we? That didn't happen. Although certainly there have been people whose souls have been caught up to heaven because they went to be with the Lord. And then after that, being caught up, this will be not announced. It'll happen. A secret rapture. And then there will follow a seven-year period called the tribulation. And that was pretty much accepted by the people that were nurturing me. And there was suspicion that if you didn't hold that view, you weren't taking the Bible literally, and if you weren't taking the Bible literally, you weren't taking the Bible seriously, and you were on the road to bad, bad things. Bad theology, liberalism, not really good Christianity. And so that was something that I initially accepted, but I don't think I accepted it really deeply, at least not for very long, because I kept looking for somewhere in the Bible that talked about a secret rapture, and I couldn't find it. And then I began to question other things in this scheme. Now, as you go through the book of Revelation, you will find that there are references that to a period of time that add up to 7 years, or sometimes half of 7 years, 3.5. But you add it together, and generally speaking, the idea is there's going to be a seven-year tribulation period. That's what was being taught. And what was also being taught was that Christians, because they're caught up, would not have to go through the tribulation. Well, let me suggest you have to decide what texts in the Bible control your understanding of other texts. And the danger there is that you reduce things, that you artificially choose a text that is to your liking and ignore other things that isn't to your liking, or you say, well, I don't understand that or whatever. Backing up again to this fundamental idea and understanding and reality of the Christian life, that everything that we have from God is something from being in Christ. Or, as John would put it, being in Jesus. We have tribulation. We have the kingdom. We have the patient endurance. And that's from being in Christ. Now, it's fairly obvious as you go through the rest of the book of Revelation that there are some things that are in symbolic language, a dragon. I don't think even the most literal dispensationalists will say, prepare to see a real dragon, they understand that this is a picture of Satan, our enemy. And no doubt that will carry over to some other things as well. But apart from the fact that we like to argue sometimes and get into theological arguments and prove that we're right and the other guy is wrong, this has some very important practical concern at its heart. Because if you think that you're going to escape tribulation or the tribulation, there's a real chance you're going to be disappointed. There's also the possibility that we don't understand something of the depth of the teaching about tribulation in the Bible, and we need to look at some other passages. We find that in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about tribulation. He talks about an everyday but kind of jarring reality that women face. Every day a woman gives birth to a child. And that is a glorious experience. But as someone once said, if men had to do the childbearing, the world population would end immediately. Because there's other stuff that goes along with that bringing the child into the world. There's pain. The King James Version sometimes uses the word travail. The passage that I was thinking of in John, and I thought I had it underlined so I could give it to you in my notes, I think it was in John 16. So you can go on a search for that if I can't find it before this sermon's over. But that passage talks, Jesus is talking, and he says, there is this reality of a woman giving birth, or travail in the King James Version. There is sorrow. It's yet a second word. And then there's yet a third word that describes anguish. And it's the same word, tribulation. And of course, part of the reality of giving birth to a child is that as you get closer to the time, the glorious time that this child is born, the contractions get stronger. They get closer together. There's more pain. And that's the image Jesus gives for our understanding of this reality of what the church goes through. There is another kind of perspective on this in Revelation 12. And there you have the image of a woman about to give birth. It's the mother image in the book of Revelation. And our dispensational friends will sometimes say, Israel and the church are absolutely two distinct things. Well, Revelation 12 doesn't support that. I recognize we're again in the book of Revelation, And it is sometimes hard to understand some of the things that are going on in the book of Revelation, but it is one mother there. It is the mother that brings the Christ into the world, who gets caught up into heaven. It's the mother who continues on the earth after Christ is caught up into heaven and is given a place of refuge in the wilderness, because Satan seeks to still go after her offspring and destroy them. And so the church is both before and after Christ. It's interesting that this mother, before Christ is born, seems to have a kind of tribulation. We're told in Revelation 12, at the beginning there, I think it's verse 2. I haven't evidently enlarged my type enough that I can see all this. The other passage, by the way, is John 16, 21, if you want to look at that on your own. But it says this woman in Revelation 12 cries out. And I looked at that a little more closely, and crying out can come in different varieties and forms, but one of the distinct possibilities of how to understand that crying out is screaming. Screaming. Because there's agony. We can think of Bethlehem's mothers and Herod. We can think of the women in the Old Testament, Rachel dying in childbirth and in sorrow, so that she names that boy Benoni, son of my sorrows. That name doesn't stand or stick. It's changed to Benjamin, or Benjamin, son of my right hand. Dad had the last word on that. But there was pain associated with Israel's life as the church of the Old Testament. And what the book of Revelation, I believe, is saying is that there is pain that continues to be connected with the life of the church, because the church is in Jesus. Because of a connection with Jesus, the church of the Old Testament connected with the Jesus that she would bring into the world, the church of the New Testament era connected with Jesus in a living, vital fashion. Why do we suffer? Multitudes of material have been written on that, and we could go through an itemized list. Probably don't have enough time to do that tonight, but one reason, and a central kind of spiritual reason why Christians suffer, is because they're in Jesus. So what's the point of these other references about 7 years? John says he's already in the tribulation that is in Jesus, and that he shares that experience with others, others that he's writing to. That tells me, for one thing, that just as some women have a harder time with childbirth than others, some Christians experience more tribulation than others. My daughter seemed to get through childbirth pretty well, but not all women have. And some have found it to be the last major event of their life, giving birth to a child. It's a traumatic experience, but it is a glorious experience when it leads to that brand new life, that new child, that new person that you have special hopes for, special dreams for. And so this is the image that Jesus gives back in John 16, verse 21. And it is, I believe, part of the picture that we have in the book of Revelation. It's carried over somewhat into chapter 12. If the tribulation is just 7 years, you would say, well, that ended a long time ago because John was in it. But we know that's not true. So what's the point of using a number like 7 years? Some of this is a little bit speculative, but I think the point is that the world is headed for endless tribulation. The world is headed for a tribulation without end. The Christian has a tribulation that brings to completion God's plan. It has a definitive end to it. And so whether it's 7 years or the particular addition of time and a half a time and how you put all those things together, I think the point is that it has an end. And every pain that you experience is a contraction that brings you that much closer to the time of seeing Jesus. How long is the cry of the church until the number of bondservants are to be sealed? That's another perspective that you get from the book of Revelation. Is tribulation only attributable to persecution as we traditionally think of it, from hostile human forces arrayed against us by governments? It certainly includes that. But what about Job? What was the hostile government there? Who were the human agents that set out to injure him? What makes for our tribulation is that we have an enemy, the same enemy the church of the Old Testament had. We have that enemy today. And every trial or sorrow has something to do with that enemy who would discourage us and try to get us to give up hope. Where is God now that I need him? That's the thought Satan wants you to have in your head. Where is God now that I need him? He's closer. And you're one pain closer. One day closer, 1 year closer. To seeing the face of Jesus and being in that situation where the Lord wipes away every tear. And when you're set free from every pain and misery, that may be a pain that is not always just physical. It could be spiritual, psychological pain, whatever. Some debilitating thing that weighs heavily upon your heart that's going to be wiped away. And you're 1 year closer. And John wants us to understand that, and that we're not in it all alone. Some Christians may indeed seem to have a little less tribulation than others. And we cannot predict whether that bubble around us may at some point break and we will join those who have been literal martyrs. But we can predict that we're in the tribulation and our pains are related to our union with Jesus. Yes, we can bring some pain upon ourselves by doing stupid things and sinful things. But it's too easy to sometimes say, I'm going to explain my pain by my stupidity and my sin. You have an enemy. And part of his strategy is to also get you to focus on your stupidity and sin, to add pain to pain. And you don't need that pain added to your pain because Christ has taken your stupidity and your sinfulness upon himself so that you don't have to be in tribulation because of you. You're in tribulation because you're in Jesus and a defeated enemy is taking his last swing and it's going to be over soon. Praise God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom you haven't told us dates and times, but you've given us wisdom perspectives to encourage us. We pray for the ingathering of your elect, the hastening of the day of our Lord Jesus, but also for the comfort of your saints now suffering, some in overt persecution situations. Encourage their hearts and deliver them if you will. Help us, O Lord, to not be overtaken with shock and surprise at what may lay ahead, whether that shock and surprise is because it's hard or easier than we thought. We thank you that you're in control of it all, and you know what we are able to endure because you're the one who gives endurance. The patient endurance that is in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.